It has been my observation that human beings don't like to be told. They don't like to be instructed. They do not like to be ordered around. People do not like to take advice unless they ask for it. And it goes right back to when I've talked about earlier when I read the scriptures here. If you turn to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, and the people had asked, they said, "Samuel, you're old and your children aren't following your ways, and we want a king just like everybody else has." But that is just another symptom of the continuing disease of not wanting anybody to tell us what to do. God gave Adam and Eve specific instructions in the garden. And he says, "Everything's yours. It's all for you. I've made it all this for you. There's only one thing I don't want you to do, and I don't want you to go near or touch or partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. Just one little thing. One little thing. I just don't do it. Because when you do, you'll die." Okay? Now, that was pretty simple, pretty easy. Life was... How would you like to have a life like that? You only had one rule. Don't eat of that one tree. Okay? But there's something about people. They just don't like being told what to do. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us daily your will. We want to do your will. And any part of us, any particle of us, any inward part that says, "I don't want to do your will," we want you to help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read some more. My topic today is King of Kings. And I have a particular fondness for the British monarchy, and the Queen I just think she's so sweet. She's reigned over 60 years. She was a young girl when she started, and I was 1 year old when she did, one or two close. But I just think that she's handled her job so well over the years. She's so gracious. And when Prince Charles was inaugurated as Prince of Wales, he went to Wales and he went through this ceremony. And the motto of the Prince of Wales is, "I serve." And the whole idea behind a king is that the king is a servant of servants. Let me read to you how Samuel warns Israel as to what they have asked for, what this king would be like. So first of all, God told Samuel in verse 9, "Now therefore, heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." Verse 10, "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow the ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants, and he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants.'" So the king, who is to be the servant of the people, will subject his people that he's serving. They will work with him. They will be his servants. He will rule over them. He will be their leader. He will be their shepherd. He will take care of them, but they in turn must be a servant to him and do what he says. So that's the agreement between, that's what a king is all about. He goes on to say, And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And it says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. Okay. So having warned them and having warned us about the consequences of sin, he says, all right, this is what I want you to do. This is how it is. Now, if you choose that way, then there will be consequences. And here they are. I would still want the king. Have you ever prayed for something and you wanted something, or somebody, you know, oh, I wish I want this, I want that, and you just can't get it? And you keep asking, oh, I want, and finally you get it. God gives in and says, all right, here it is. Now here's the consequences. But I want it anyway. Okay. So this is what they asked for, and this is what kind of a king they would get. Now, one fine day down the road, they will get another king. But this is a type and shadow of what, of who? Jesus. Because Jesus is the antitype to this type. See, the king was to be the servant of the people. A few of these kings understood this. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And he often referred to the people of Israel as sheep that need taken care of, that need to be loved, that need to be led into green pastures, to be safe, to be watched over, and he had the heart of a shepherd. And he loved his people. Now, once in a while, something happens to a king that is not healthy. He begins to become self-centered. And you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar just got so full of himself that one day he said, look at this great Babylon that I have created. And he named off all it. You see, we have a king, and his name is Jesus. And he's got it right. But look what happened here. They picked out Saul. Samuel said, all right, here's Saul. And Saul didn't want to be king. He just didn't want to be king. He was head and shoulders above the people, but God saw his heart and he said, now he's got the right heart. And sometimes we start out real good, don't we? We start out with the best of intentions. Saul was a good man. David loved Saul. Saul loved David. But something happened to Saul that kind of messed him up. And you know, you've got to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. God said, you go and you take those Amalekites and you wipe them out. And Saul says, okay. And he takes his army and he goes. But something happens that he sees all these wonderful sheep and all this cattle and all this possessions. Now, God told him to destroy them. Wipe them out. Just get rid of it all. I don't want to see another Amalekite. None. And he spared Anak, the king. And he took the sheep and the cattle. So, what happened then? Samuel came along and says, what's the bleating of these sheep? What's this noise I hear? What's going on? And Saul says, I have fully kept the commandment of the Lord. I have done exactly what the Lord asked me to do, told me to do. And basically Samuel said to Saul, then what is this? Why haven't you fulfilled the command? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So down went Saul, step by step. He lost his vision of what a king should be. He began to become more me-centered and less people-centered. And eventually, he became hateful. Eventually, he tried to kill the young man that he loved so much, David, because he heard that he was losing his kingdom because of his disobedience. Now, did David ever stop loving Saul? Did he ever stop serving him? Wasn't he always looking out for Saul's benefit? Even when Saul was trying to kill him, David would not take part in reciprocating that. He just was trying to survive. So finally Saul did die. Suicide. Did David say, oh yay? Did he throw a party? No, he mourned and he mourned and he mourned and he said, oh, how have the mighty fallen. He mourned for Saul. He mourned for Jonathan because he had the heart of a king. And as long as he had the heart of a king, and as long as he loved his people, and as long as he was unselfish, and as long as he thought of them as sheep and he cared for them, he was a great king. And he did wonderful things. But one day David was getting a little bit up in years, a little long in the tooth, and he went out to battle and he almost lost his life. And Joab and the generals and the people said, you are not going out to fight anymore. Your life is too valuable to us. We don't want you to get killed or hurt. So you stay home and let the generals fight. Uh-oh. Idle hands, as they say, are the devil's workout. When you've got nothing to do, you've got time on your hands. And there he was, standing on the rooftop one night, twiddling his thumbs, and there was this young lady over there on the other roof taking a bath. I want me. He became selfish because he became idle. And he lost the vision of what it was to be a king, and he began to do things and behave in certain manners that showed that he lost his love for the sheep because he allowed Uriah to be killed to cover up his own selfishness. Did he learn his lesson? Yes. But he paid dearly for his transgression, didn't he? His boys all rebelled against him. At least two of them did. And it was trouble in his home the rest of his life. But he got it back. And so he tried to tell Solomon the same thing. And Solomon got it. For a while. But what happened to Solomon? See, after a while, this king thing gets to people. When you get power, you want more. And then you begin to think that you're some great thing. And a lot of people that get offices and they get elected to this and elected to that, they start off with the right intentions and then they get sidetracked by their own selfish nature. You see, we don't really want to do as we're told, do we? Even kings, even presidents, even prime ministers sometimes just want to have their own way. And we get in trouble when we just want to have our own way. When we're little children, we only want our parents to help us when we want them to help us. The rest of the time, leave me alone, I can do it myself. Isn't that the way we are? I don't want you to tell me what to do. We don't want our teachers telling us what to do. We don't want our leadership to tell us what to do. We certainly don't want God to tell us what to do. That's where it began. God always wants to be our leader. He always wants to be our king. He always wants to lead us and guide us and help us and do things for us and bless us. And all we want is for him to go away and let us do our own thing. Oh, how many times have we heard that over the years in our lives? I want to do my own thing. The reason the atheists hate God so much, and they hate God, is because to believe in God is to believe that there's somebody that has authority over you and they don't want anybody telling them what to do. So if you ever have a talk or a discussion with a rabid atheist. They hate God. They ridicule you. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. And that's the reason they hate God so much. It's not that they don't believe in Him. A lot of atheists are liars, too. They're not atheists. They believe in God, but they just don't want anybody telling them what to do. So they will jump aboard the atheist bandwagon and enlist in the Dawkins group. We need a king. We want a king. We've got a king. He came to us. Now, he was in type and shadow in all these kings. And you saw what happened to these kings. Each one of these human kings goofed up, made a mistake, did something wrong. Once in a while, there was a good one. And those were the ones that slept, when they slept with their fathers, they were buried in the same tombs with David. If you read in the Bible, they say he slept with his fathers and was buried with his ancestors in David's sepulchres and stuff. The good ones, we can pick them out. But there were more bad ones than good ones. But here, along comes Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was the shepherd, the good shepherd. He will go, and he has gone, and will continue to go to great lengths to go for that one lost sheep. Why? Because he loves his subjects. No greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. He is the good shepherd. He is the King of Kings. His kingdom is not of this world right now, but in the hearts of the believer, his kingdom is right now. We are his subject if we put our hearts in tune with him and allow him to come and live and dwell in our hearts and make him ruler of our lives and ask him daily, what is it you would have me to do, Lord, and do it, then we are subjects in his kingdom and things will go the way they should in your life. Whether it's happiness, whether it's tragedy, whatever comes, you will trust in this King of Kings and he will lead you to glory. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords legally. Actually, right now, he's allowing a lot of nonsense to go on down in this world. He is getting blamed for all the nonsense that is going on in this world. People say, if God exists, why does he allow this to happen? Why? Why do innocent people suffer? Why are there wars? Why are there atrocities? Why all these tragedies? And it is just a question of how long do you think this is all going to last? You must look. If you ever want to overcome and become what he wants you to be, you must look or try to look or try to imagine what eternity is. It's a long, long time. How long do we live? Well, some of us can live to be 100 or so. Some of us die in infancy. Some of us die as a child. Some of us die in midlife. But if God tarries long enough and Jesus delays his coming, most of us will be dead and in the grave. Well, there is hope for us because we have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And his kingdom is being formed right now as I speak. If you make up your mind and you haven't done so already that you want to be part of this kingdom, you can ask the King of Kings to come and forgive you and come and live in your heart and be your Savior, your personal Lord and Savior. That is a wonderful thing. People say, that doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus go to the cross? Why would he die? Why would he allow people to beat him and bruise him and abuse him and spit on him and tear his beard out and do all that stuff? Why would he suffer such humiliation? Because he loves so much. And it tore the Father's heart to turn his back on his Son. And it hurt him so much. Can you imagine if he had to part with you? He doesn't want you to be lost. And people say, well, he's threatening me with hell and burning forever and suffering for... No, he's not. He's not doing any such thing. If you end up perishing in the lake of fire, it is because you chose to get there. It's your choice whether you go. You have a choice. Today, if you will listen and hear, you can choose heaven and bliss and glory and eternal life if you so choose. But if you won't want anybody telling you what to do and don't want anybody... See, they said, we want a king. But what they were saying is, we don't want God. And Samuel was told, they're not rejecting your leadership, Samuel. They're rejecting God. Do as they say. I'll tell them what kind of a king they'll have. This is what it's going to be like. But then along came Jesus. And he showed us his love. He showed us what kind of a king he was, what kind of a king he is, and what kind of a king he will be. And not only did this happen, but he gave us the power to become the sons of God. We are going to be promoted to such a changed existence that we cannot even fathom it or imagine it. We see through a glass darkly. We don't even understand how wonderful this future of ours is. So can we not put up with a little nonsense now until he brings it into existence? Don't you see the hope that we have in Christ, that this miserable life we're living, a lot of us are living, some of us are living pretty good, but that can come to an end real quick. Tragedy. People's children being murdered, abducted. You know, all these things that can happen to you. I got a new job. I'm working with traumatic brain injury people who have been hurt, hard, bad, terrible injuries. And you just wonder sometimes, you know, what's going on? How can we help these people? But the thing is, we can give them hope. We can tell them about the King of Kings. We can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and spread that wonderful word around and help people who want to be helped. Because there's always going to be people who don't want your help, who don't want anybody to rule over them, who don't want anybody to tell them what to do. And like I keep saying, the only advice that people will like is advice that they ask for. Never try to volunteer advice to people who don't want to hear. And there's a lot of people that don't want to hear your good intentioned advice. Go away, leave me alone, I don't want to know, I don't care. And that's the spirit of the age, I don't know and I don't want to know. And leave me alone. You do your thing and I'll do mine and we'll all get along just fine. No, we don't. Because there's always somebody out there that wants to get in your face and ruin your life. Wars, rumors of wars, disasters, famines, earthquakes, all these things are the plight of mankind. And how will we ever get through it unless we have some hope? And that hope is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's available right now. Listen to this. He that hath an ear, have you got ears today? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, yes, it's mine. Which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. That's a promise. Put that in the bank account. You got it? Believe that promise? Here's another one. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. What does that mean? Your guess is as good as mine. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in pieces, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Oh, that's another promise. Got that one? Check it off. Put it in your bank account. It's for you. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's Revelation 3 and 5. Here's another one. These are all for you. Are you getting the picture? Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Oh, there's another. We're going to get a new name. Will I remember that I was Grant? I probably will, but it will not be my name anymore. I want to see that. I want to hear that. I want to hear from his lips what he will call me for eternity. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am sat down with my Father in his throne. That's got to be one big throne, isn't it? Do you want to be there? Amen. That's Revelation 3:21. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55 and 22. There's some wonderful promises there. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He will never let you down. He will not ever get selfish and try to, you know, he deserves to. He could just say, I've earned all this for myself. But he wants to give it to you. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Kings and priests, children of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, yet we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for being our good shepherd. You are our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. We want to learn to be obedient children. We love your law, for it shows us our great need of you. And we have such trouble being obedient to the law. But we know we can do all things through you who strengthens us. And without you, we can do nothing. Transform us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Continue to work upon us so that we become more pliable in your hands. Let it be so, and give us a new vision of eternity. Give us a new hope. Stir us up to remember this so that we can face these things that we have to overcome. Help us to remember your promises. Help them to sustain us. Help them to make sense out of some of this senseless stuff that's going on in this world today. We ask for it. Believe in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's an announcement I have to make before I go and sit down. Is that this was my last Sabbath here. I am transferring my membership over to the Columbia First. Everything is going on over there. That Marcus is in school there. They're both members there, and I feel that I should be with them. This is 11 years that I've loved and labored in this church, and I will miss you all. But I love you with all my heart, and I have done all I can, I know, to encourage you to be ready for the coming of the King of Kings. Amen.